I have a confession to make. This past week, I was standing in my kitchen. I was cooking. I accidentally spilled some salt on the counter. What do you think I did next? I threw a little over my shoulder. That's right, I did. Why? Why do we do that? Good luck. It wards off bad luck, doesn't it? There's bad luck, and I have spilled my salt, so I'm throwing some to the evil spirits that they might leave me alone for the rest of the day. Anyone here ever knock on wood? Why? Why do we do that? To garner good luck, or ward off bad luck. Someone says something and we don't want to curse it. Hey, I hope the Chiefs win the Super Bowl. Right? We knock on wood. These and other superstitions are holdovers for when we struggle to understand the natural world around us. When things seem to happen for no reason, from magic or curses or luck, good or bad. Over the past 2,000 years, humanity has worked very hard to explain our world, to drive these superstitions back into the dark. We have explored and discovered, we have set foot on the moon and discovered that not only was there not a man living in it, but it was not made of cheese. We have cracked the atom and stood in awe of its destructive power. We have diagrammed the genome and dissected life down to electrons and molecules. And don't get me wrong, discovery and knowledge are wonderful and powerful. This pursuit is a good thing. This curiosity to prove what we see and experience. But if I'm being honest, it has also come at a cost. As we have learned more and more and answered more and more, we have let the fantastical and the mystical and the magical slip into oblivion. Because, like every 18-year-old, we now know everything. But there are forces all around us that we cannot explain, that we cannot understand, that defy our attempts to grasp a hold of them and dissect them. Things like love. Try to explain love. Just like the paper I turned around in front of the kids, from each person you'll get a different perspective and a different understanding and a different depth of what love is. When you try to explain love, when you try to quantify it, when you try to deduce it, you fall utterly short. I read an article the other day that a scientific study was able to figure out the chemical reactions that happen in our brains when we fall in love. There's something that goes on in here. Certain chemicals are released, certain reactions happen, and that makes us fall in love. And they had found those chemicals, those acids, those proteins. And they had said, this is what makes you fall in love. And as I read that article, all I could think was that the poets and the dreamers were weeping. How can we define love by chemicals and reactions? I'm sure those chemicals do exist. I'm not discounting scientific discovery. And I'm sure they have the impact that the scientists speak of, but love is so much more than that. The love you feel for a child, for a spouse, for a friend is a bond that is larger than life. It goes beyond the explainable into the amazing. Is there anything that could break the love you have for your child? Anything. We forget sometimes love isn't just chemicals. It is something unknown, unseen. It is something of the soul and the spirit. And it is more powerful than any force we encounter in our quantified world. This is Transfiguration Sunday. The last Sunday after Epiphany, when the wise men finally came to give their gifts to the child. The first Sunday before Lent, when we begin the journey to Jerusalem with Jesus, the traveling to Easter morning together. Right before that all happens, Jesus goes up on the mountain. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Jesus goes up to pray to be with God and is transfigured, transformed, transmogrified into something new, something different. And he sits down with Moses and Elijah, two notable dignitaries long gone from this earthly realm. It is a miraculous moment. It is mystical. It is magical. And sometimes that makes us a little uncomfortable. Sometimes we keep our distance from the magical and the mystical. We aren't always comfortable with Jesus' magic, his mysticism, his moments of unexplainable miracle. Jesus goes up the mountain to be with God, and he's changed, he's transfigured into a dazzling, bright entity, and we aren't quite sure what that means. We've never experienced any moment like that, any mysticism. There's been no moment in my prayers where I have said amen and looked up and suddenly the room was aglow. So we come to this story and oftentimes we brush over it quickly. Jesus went up on the mountain and he transfigured and let's move on. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes perhaps. How about a parable or two? Those we can get a hold of, those we can grasp, those fit into our everyday, but this is something else. This is something beyond our explanations. Jesus goes to the mountain and is transformed. And we rush past this story of the hey, I just turned into a human glow stick, because we aren't quite sure what to do with the mystical. What to do with the magical? We can't explain them. But we need them. We need the mysterious. We need the unknown. Just a little. Because it shines a different light on our faith. It changes us. And that is amazing. Jesus is changed by his time with God. He is changed and made new in the sight of his disciples who are awestruck by this moment, so overwhelmed. Peter suggests they just pitch tents and live here from now on because this place up on the mountain, this is pretty cool. Let's just stay here. We'll build a little house for Moses and a little house for Elijah and a little house for Jesus, and this will be where we live every day. It reminds me of kids at camp. I'm going back out to camp this summer. I'll be directing junior camp in July, fourth and fifth graders. And I'm looking forward to it. Camp is a special place in the faith journey. We take kids away from their everyday, away from their routine, away from technology, and we plop them into nature, and we ask them to see if they can hear God. And guess what? They can. You see kids changed by just a few hours in this setting, just a few hours on the mountain with God, and they are transfigured, and they don't want to leave because they have never felt this. They can be their faith. They can walk their faith. They can live their faith, and it's glorious. They want to stay in that moment forever. But as I always have to explain to them, we don't live at camp. We go to camp. And soon enough, we have to come down off the mountain. We have to go back home. And what do we do with this wondrous feeling then. When we are confronted by the change Jesus makes in us, by the new Jesus brings out in us, we are drawn to it. We are desirous of it. We never want it to end. We are transfigured by our time spent with God. We are transformed, and people notice that. When you spend time with God and allow God to change you and make you new, to transform you, people notice that. Jesus calls us to be the light of the world, but our light can only ever shine when we spend time with God, when we go up on the mountain, when we pull ourselves out of the everyday and allow ourselves a moment in the miraculous, in the mysterious, in the magical. The power of God, the love of God, the grace of God, these are not explainable things entirely. There is some magic in them. There is mystic in them. There is something that defies logic and understanding. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And too often that bit of magic we relegate to a banner in the end zone. Don't try to boil it down. Don't try to quantify it. Don't just relish it. Dwell in it for a minute. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That is amazing and bewildering all at once. What did I do to deserve that? Absolutely nothing. And that is what makes it magical. Just before the beginning of Lent every year, we go up the mountain together, just like Peter and James and John did following Jesus. At the mountain height, we see Jesus as He really is. The season of Epiphany ends as it began, with a shining star. Jesus, the day star, the bright and morning star, shines here on the Mount of Transfiguration as the light from heaven shone above His cradle in Bethlehem some 30 years before. Jesus shone with the glory that caused Moses to shine that day on the mountain when the holy law of heaven came down. He shone with the glory that carried Elijah up to heaven's height, gone from this world but alive in the next. He shone with the glory of His own baptismal day when His Father's voice was heard to say, "This is My Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And in this moment on the mountaintop, we hear those words again. When we allow ourselves to step away and simply be in the presence of God, we too are changed. We too are claimed by God. We too are transformed and transfigured into something new. The glimpse that we are granted of Christ's glory on the holy mountain is the foretaste of the kingdom of God, the image of humanity as God intended us to be. This mystical moment changes us forever, and the world notices. If we allow ourselves the moment, if we allow the intangible transfiguration of God's love in us, if we heed God's call and go up to the mountain to be with God, we are made God's own on the mountain of transfiguration, changed forever, made dazzling bright, and then sent down the mountain to a world in darkness. We climb the mountain of transfiguration every year at this time, right before Lent, for the same reason that Moses climbed the Mount Sinai, to dwell with God, to hear God's word, and to be changed, to break free from what we are and to be changed into what God wants us to be. You should go up the mountain to pray. This is a common trope in the Bible. It's a very common occurrence. People go up the mountain to talk to God. In our first scripture reading, the Lord said to Moses, come to me on the mountain and wait there. So Moses set out and was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. When we step away, when we quiet the clamor of our everyday, when we sit and truly listen, what might we hear? What might happen to us? How might we be changed? Moses went up the mountain and came down after 40 days, inspired and filled by God's Spirit, illumined by his time in the presence of the Almighty, carrying God's word, God's law for the people. Jesus went up the mountain to pray and was transfigured, his appearance becoming bright white like driven snow. How might you be changed? I know you probably don't have 40 days and 40 nights to go up the mountain, to step away, to remove yourself from the moment, to quiet the world and just listen to God. What about 40 minutes? What about 40 seconds? Two-thirds of a minute. Would you have that long to step to the mountain and dwell with God? We had a couple visitors last week I was speaking to, and they, longtime disciples, they've worshiped at many disciples churches in the area, several I know. And we were talking after the service, and they said, yeah, they've been worshiping up at a church up in Parkville called Living Water, which is a disciples church. Very, very different structure than ours. And they said, wow, this was old school. They said, we haven't done the Gloria Patri and the doxology in forever. And I was like, well, what'd you think? They're like, we missed it. It was nice. You know, it is rather old school to have those pieces in there. But I tell you why I leave them in worship. Oftentimes during worship, just like when I'm at camp as a camp director, I'm concerned about what comes next. While the kids were playing their music, I thought that was great, but I'm already looking ahead to Jan's got to get up and read scripture, and we've got to do this song, we've got to do this prayer, and we've got to do this. There's only a couple moments in worship where I can stop and just be in the moment. And the doxology and the Gloria Patri are two of them. There are two moments where I get to, for just a moment, set everything down. I don't have to worry about what comes next. And I can just sing those four little lines and just be in that moment. They are my 40 seconds on the mountaintop in the midst of everything else going on. What if you did that every day? Gave just 40 seconds is all I'm asking for. Turn off your TV. Silence your phone for a minute and just dwell in the presence of God. Just step up onto the mountain with God for just 40 seconds. Just dwell in God's presence. Open your heart to hear God's word. Simply be with God. And if you did that, let's not say forever. What if you did it for every day during Lent? 40 days. You gave 40 seconds every day. Not to praying, not to reading your Bible, not to worship, but just 40 seconds of stepping up on the mountain, stepping away from the everyday for a moment, and just saying, Lord, I am here. How might that change you? How might you see your faith in that light?